Bible class tonight, and this will be the last Wednesday night class we'll have for the rest of the month. Matter of fact, next Wednesday would be the 12th, I believe, and we've got that off. This comes at a real opportune time for me, trying to get my eyes all adjusted and everything. This is my first shot at driving at night, and might let Cindy drive home. You would know it. There was a guy who got behind me with one of these gigantic land yacht trucks that he must have had his brights on, and I mean, it was just blinding me to death. But the drops and everything is going well. I think everything's going the way it's supposed to go. I have no frame of reference for it, but and my doctors are kind of like, just do this and everything's going to be fine. But follow what they say, and what they say is that I have to have these are real cheap reading glasses. They're 1.5, and anything that's within arm's length, I have to have these on. So I have to have these on to read, and it makes it blurry to see you, so I might be doing a lot of this. But I think everything's going according to plan, and just a lot of drops. Boy, I mean, you've got to put drops in your eyes. You got a chart that you have to follow and all that kind of thing. Anyway, by the time we get back, I will have the left eye done and just getting going on recovery for that. So our plan right now is on next Sunday, this coming Sunday, if we're all still here. And I guess I've heard the hurricane is getting kicked out a little bit, but it may have a mind to come back. I don't know what it's going to do. And it's great listening to these meteorologists who tell us, you know, what it's going to be like 100,000 years from now, and they can't tell us what this hurricane's going to do in 24 hours. But we'll see how things go, of course. It looks like we're not going to get the brunt of it, so that's great. I don't ever want to go through another one. But if everything runs weather-wise according to plan, we'll be here on Sunday, and on Sunday we're going to have the first session. Will finish up this, what we're doing tonight, the positive and proper response, and second session will be the Lord's table. And then after that, we're going to enjoy ourselves by having some fellowship together, little eating, little drinking, little fellowship, and I don't know if we've got any music, but we'll provide some of some kind. But I'm just delighted to be at this point of attainment where we are, and we'll talk more about that. But that's what we've got planned anyway, and I haven't seen a sign-up sheet, but I assume everybody's going to be coming in toting something good. Bring some popcorn. If nothing else, we'll just eat popcorn. Also, was it just in my imagination? Did somebody come in here last Sunday that nobody knew that came in and then left or something? Well, no, someone said that somebody came in, and I thought, well, I didn't see somebody come in, and I don't know. It's all in my head, I guess. All right. Are there any other announcements or anything that you'd like to let the assembly know about before we get going? These lights are a little challenging, but we'll deal with it. Oh, why don't you dim these middle ones? Just the middle ones. No. No. There. That helps. Every little bit helps. I can tell that some of these lights are different now. I never knew that. Some of them are brighter than others. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. And let's pick it up at verse 1. These are verses you should know very well. The first four verses: My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. All right, before we get ourselves started tonight, Cecil, would you please lead us in prayer?
Again, Father, we're so grateful for the day and for the opportunity we have to come together tonight as a local assembly. I want to fellowship with each other, fellowship with you in the Word, and how grateful we are for your Word. We're grateful for the things that will be said tonight as we begin the conclusion of this great study that we have been through. And Father, we're so grateful for the things that we have learned and for the edification that has come about as a result. Father, we're grateful for the process that you have us going through in regards to making us fit to exist and to function, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Father, many things may come and go, but your word stands forever. And we are so grateful for that, for it's our assurance. It is our security. It is what gives us our peace, our confidence, and actually gives us our own lives. And Father, we're so grateful for these very facts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, we have certainly come a ways. And right now we're at a point where we've reached at least as much as a body and an assembly, at least here as we can. We've come to the point where we have now finished receiving the instruction of godly wisdom, justice, and judgment. And it's been all dealt with as far as I can deal with it. It's got its exhortations have been given. And now the shift of focus now really goes to you to ensure that this is something that has become a permanent and sensitive issue ever in your heart. This is the work that we do at the end of every component of doctrine and every form of doctrine that we go through. And sometimes, many times, what we have done is we have just taken passive notice of it because we've gone over it so often. And indeed, and when we were in wisdom and we were going through the components rather rapidly, it wasn't very long in between times, and so there was no need to really go over it. But now that it's been a while, I think it's something that we too once again need to deal with and take notice of a little bit deeper, certainly not in any great detail, but a little more detail than we've ever dealt with before. And this is something that is just the standard operating procedure of a son or daughter with his father. And it's something that you do and will do until you finish the entire curriculum. And it's a means by which our fathers provided for us to be able to ensure that we do have this doctrine, that it is written upon the tables of our heart, and that we're not guessing about it. It's really there. And what he's provided for has been received properly. And that proper reception now, after all of the doctrine has been dealt with, is to gain an appreciation for what we commonly call the positive and the proper response. And verses 1 through 4, as we noted on Sunday, are divided into two sections, verse 1 and 2, that comprises the positive response, and verses 3 and 4 comprise the proper response. And it's important that those two things are there, because this is not just simply, as I've said, an academic exercise where you just give mental assent to it, even believing it, you know, by faith. That's great, but that's only half the way in which you ensure that the doctrine is effectually doing its job. And each one of these has got a corresponding benefit. The even verses, verse 2 and verse 4, are the corresponding benefits to verse 1 and verse 3, or to the positive response and the proper response. There's benefits for that. That's why this is important for you, because it is work that you're going to do yourself. I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be around. This is work that you're entrusted to do between you and your Heavenly Father. And it's one of the most important things to ensure that you're ready to move on. Well, let's just notice once again that we've got words that are not Bible words exactly, that we call this the positive and the proper response. And I just want to verify that those terms are valid. They may not be the words that you find in the Bible, but that's exactly what verse 1 describes, and that's exactly what verse 3 describes. And I just wanted to take note of that, and then we're going to focus our attention tonight on the positive response, and then Sunday first session on the proper response. So whatever time allows for us to go through these things will be, I think, enough for us to be able to spend the time between our time off during the fall break, and when we come back together again on the 30th and begin as much of an assembly as we can be to move forward into the next and last decision-making skill of godly equity. So again, I want to just verify very quickly, these terms are valid and legitimate terms as the response of a son to what he has just learned. Look at verse 1 once again. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment. You have the father exhorting his son to don't do this thing, this blank, which means the negative is what you're probably going to be doing. And that's what he says, my son, forget not. And you've got a negative, and so don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandment. And so by default, by presenting it in the way that it's presented, the idea is that you're probably going to be doing the opposite of that negative, which is the positive. And that's what I want you to do, the father would say. I don't want you to do this negative thing. I want you to do this positive thing. And that's why I think that that's a proper and legitimate expression for what is the son is to have and what the father expects out of the son at this time. When he says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Don't forget, but do this other thing. And that's a positive response that's describing. That's forgetting not my law, that's to respond positively to it, not forgetting it negatively. And then in verse 3, you've got the Father saying, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. And, well, that's not simply an issue of don't do this, but do this other thing. But what you have here is a real description, and I don't know if we'll have time or if we're going to deal with this, but I did mention it, that you've got, when we first went through this, we really took notice of the fact that you've got a series of colons. You have one here, you have another one here, and then you've got a third one here. And two of them are doing the same thing, but one is different. And the one that's different is this one right here. This one is actually a colon in the sense of what is now going to, when he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, colon, now you're going to get, it's a short list, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart, but what you actually get there is the mechanical means for doing that first phrase. To let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And then you have a colon here that acts as the colon up here, which is the pause type colon. Well, I said I wasn't going to get into all of that. But what I'm trying to show you is that you've got the issue of what you've got is a description in verse 3 of a precision, a precise manner in which something needs to be done. And when something needs to be done precisely, and that's what you have to have, is some real precision here. What you're talking about is this has to be done properly, that which means there is a way to improperly to receive that doctrine. And if it's not properly responded to, then it's not going to work right. And if it's not positively responded to, it's not going to work right either. It's not going to do its effectual job. The response of a son is to take the information he's been given, that he has learned, and that does not constitute the full acquisition of a skill set. Learning a skill is not the objective. The objective is learning the skill and deploying the skill. It's not just learning a skill. The whole issue of a skill demands the doing of it. That the word skill itself demands that. You're not just going to learn something, but you're going to learn something and do something with what you've learned. And that's what sonship education is all about. And this is where the proper aspect of it comes in, because it has to be precisely done. And the testing of that volition, which is where we are right now, we're at a volitional testing point, is designed to perfectly mate up, to perfectly fit and marry up and mate up with the doctrine the son has just learned. And that's, first of all, a positive response the father's looking at, that there's nothing the son is sitting there rejecting, but he's responding positively to it. Secondly, because it is edification, and because conduct and behavior is involved, and because labor with the father is involved, that's all part of it, then the son has to respond properly to what he's just learned, because what he's just learned is designed for him to be doing something with it, and not waiting, doing something with it now. And so there's a positive, a proper response to what the son just learned with the doctrine that it's designed to do with him. Well, let's begin looking then at the details here, or a little bit of the details, some jogging of the memory type details that we can look at here tonight, and maybe get refresh our mind on the expectation of a father with his son at this point. Well, first of all, as you see on the board, versus the positive response, if we're going to focus upon that, the positive response has got two parts to it, so to speak. You've got, if we just focus our attention on verse 1 and leave the benefit out of it for just a moment, you have a pretty serious pause with this semicolon right here. So you've got one issue here, or one part, or one step, and you've got another issue, or a second step. My son, forget not my law, that's part 1, or one side of the coin, as to how a positive response is gauged by the son. This is to be gauged by you and your father, where your father and you know that you've responded positively. There's two things that you've got to do, two sides to this coin that measures and gauges that the positive response really is there. And so the son, in verse 1, he comes along and he says, "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." All right, first of all, we've got, and we're going to look at these two issues that come up here. But let's look at the first one. One thing I want to do at the outset, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. All right. Don't get tripped up by the words law and commandments here, where you say, okay, Proverbs, Old Testament, every time I see the word law, it means Moses. And every time I see commandments, it means the 10 or the 613. Neither of them mean that. If my understanding's correct, I'm persuaded that the word law here and the word commandments is not talking about the law of Moses at all. It's not talking about the 10 commandments, because that's not what's in view here. The law is not something that has been brought up in the context somewhere and is being held out to the son. That's not what's in view. His education is in view. He's just learned the wisdom. He's now going to get his first go-round of responding properly to this kind of thing, responding positively to this kind of thing that he's just received. So the issue of the words law and commandments is simply the issue of terminology. That's the way the father would call what he has just taught his son. The issue of what the father has taught his son has come from the father to the son. Remember, this whole thing is built upon a system of authority. And the father's in charge of your education, not you. He's in charge of it. You're submissive to it. And so therefore there is a framework that gets developed where the father has taught, it's come from the father to the son, and the simple issue of the terminology of forget not my law and keep my let thine heart keep my commandments is really the simple issue that the information that you now have been given by your Heavenly Father is authoritative. It means something. It's not just something that you got from the DMV or something that you got from the government or something that you got from some other authority. This came from God Himself. This is authoritative, and what a father gives a son, he gives him authoritative information. That's really the makeup and the nature of the book of Proverbs. This wisdom coming from an elder to a younger, from a more experienced, from someone with more authority than the younger. And this is even why the Apostle Paul can come along and he actually uses these words. And that's something you're going to have to be used to dealing with, especially when you deal with somebody who's really sharp and you start talking about right division. And you can't handle the Bible well enough to be able to come along and say, well, not every time the word commandments or commandment is used, is it talking about the law? Because there's lots of times where Paul will talk about his commandments to you. But that, again, is all within the framework of your sonship education. And he talks about giving us commandments. And sonship information can come in the form of commandments. That's not violating father to son or adult to adult, but somewhere along the line, you've got to be able to say what it is. And that's what it is. It's not commandments under the law, but it is commandments as far as the father's authoritative position is concerned. And so the information can come in the form of these commandments and provide for the capacity to determine a right from a wrong. That's what commandments do. And you're not being so much, that they are commandments, you're not being forced to make a decision, but the word commandments can also be used in a context where something has been given to you so that you have the ability to determine something right from something wrong, and you, in fact, you've already been given that as we've gone through the book of Romans, especially from Romans 12. You've been given things that Paul will come along later on in his epistles, look back to that information and call them commandments. Even though he wasn't acting as your tutor or governor. Again, this is just the ability to be able to think about words outside of just one context. But the point here is to recognize that this exhortation tells you you've been given a body of information, and therefore the Father calls that body of information my law. Forget not my law. And therefore the Father, once he calls it that, he recognizes that within that law there's components to it. And therefore he calls the components that made up what the Father calls my law are called my commandments. They make up the whole form of doctrine. So you could look at our curriculum that we just got from Romans chapter 13 and in dealing with just our instruction of godly judgment. It began in Romans 13:8, ran down through verse 14. How many components was there? Two. All right. How many were in wisdom? There's six. How many in justice? There were three. There's two in judgment. And you could come along and say, well, verses in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, that whole part can be called my law. That's one of the reasons why at the end of really getting done with 11, 12, 13, and 14, I spent a little time, at least one class, I know, at least if my memory has any service to me tonight, that I talked about bringing those two components together and thinking about the wholeness of it. And that's because I was getting you ready for that positive and proper response. And to be able to intelligently understand that we've got two components that could be called the commandments part of it, under the entire law of it, which would be the instruction of godly judgment. And we've dealt with this in every form of doctrine that we've received this way. So he comes along and he exhorts you to forget not my law. And again, in this context, the exhortation, of course, is coming along and saying, forget not my law. And the father's telling his son, when whatever this law is, and for us, this is equal to our instruction of godly judgment. And in that godly judgment, this thing now, he says, don't forget that. Forget it not. And that's not just a simple exhortation to a son who is just a forgetful kid. This is an exhortation to an adult, and that exhortation is designed to trigger some things in your mind. It's designed to trigger whatever you have just been given by way of the Father that is called His law, that whole form of doctrine now. That thing is to be understood to be of a nature of absolute vital necessity. It's vitally important information. And it is. And of all that we've, and it probably will be, of all that we've studied so far, this is like one of the biggest things. Well, the next thing will be the biggest thing. The next thing will be even bigger. But it is vitally important information. Every one of you by now should be familiar with how tough it is to make godly judgments. You've made ungodly judgments, and those are a snap. For me, too. All you got to do is be wired up like I am, impetuous, and a lot of other things I'm not going to go into. And it's easy for me to make ungodly judgments that I pay for. But to make godly judgments, to make a judgment exactly the way Jesus Christ would make it himself if he were standing here, if he were in your shoes, and you should have some experience, whether it's just getting together some information, getting ready to make a judgment, but you should now be able to have some experience with this where you can begin to look at it and say, you know, this is one of the most essentially, vitally important pieces of information I've ever learned. And that is designed to be that way, and this exhortation and what you do at the end of receiving that form of doctrine is important. Because you as the learner need to take all the necessary steps to make sure that what's been learned isn't just informational data like statistics. And baseball is probably the biggest statistical sport there is. I mean, any baseball fan, if you're not, you won't know this, but any baseball fan knows what 714 is. I mean, any real fan knows that 714 is the number of home runs that Babe Ruth hit. Any real baseball fan knows the last guy to hit 400 in a season was Ted Williams. I mean, baseball's just built on statistics. And I'm not saying that to wow you. There's kids that know this stuff. And they know that Don Larson was the only man in all of history to throw a perfect game in the World Series. You know, just stuff like that. It's just statistics. There's no edification in it, and that's the problem. That's the problem that many Christians have when they hear preachers far better at oration than I am, who can give these very clever sermons, where they have them. I disparage homiletics on Sunday. I didn't disparage it enough, believe me, but they have these beautifully crafted sermons down, and you write those things down in your notebook, or some people will take notes, maybe even in your Bible. And I'm for note taking. If you want to take notes, that's fine. But the note is not what's going to effectually do its job. That cleverly concocted sermon its points and its title has no effectual work in it at all. That's one of the reasons why you get maybe upset with me when I try to, when we have some interactive time together, and I try to drive you to look at the Bible. That tells you what to do with that information. And not, I try to keep you from coming up with my summary statement or something I've said or something along those lines, but look at the Word of God and say, those are the words that are supposed to be effectually working within me. And this is, again, far removed from the way many teach the Bible today, and I'm not putting myself up as any great thing because I'm going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ responsible for an awful lot of horrible Bible teaching and terrible Bible, sloppy Bible handling. But the difference is, this is not supposed to be something that you can come along and say, oh yeah, I remember that chart with the thermometer. This is supposed to be able to, so that you can come along and you can think your way through Romans 13, 8 through 14. And if you can't think your way through it without looking at it, then look at it. But you can think your way through that as your lifeblood and lifeline for you to be able to make godly judgments, the bulk of decisions that you'll ever make in your life. In other words, what I'm saying is, these are the steps a son knows are vital, and this is information that's vital. He has to take these steps in order to see to it that what he's learned is able to do for him what it's designed to do. And that's what each component and each form of doctrine is that we have from our Father that begins in Romans 1:1 and ends with the 25th verse of Philemon. That is designed to materially change your thinking and affect the way in which you live and spend your time in laboring with your Father. That's sound doctrine. And that's why this is important. So the issue here comes along and the Father says, "Son, my son, forget not my law." You're supposed to recognize that information you've just received, you've just learned, is essential. You should be excited about it, enthusiastic about it, with godly zeal about it. It's vitally necessary. It's life. Remember those exhortations? It is life. We saw that word come up several times in our exhortations. In fact, it comes up right in the first verse of the final exhortation, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My son, forget not my commandment, let thine heart keep my commandments." Yeah, you could almost put ... out here, because out of your heart are the issues of life. The functional life that you're going to have that's going to make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be dependent upon your positive response to that doctrine. And now the responsibility comes down upon you to make sure that you have these things in remembrance, you have them in mind, so that they are always, when you have something in mind, it's easy to get to. And we all have nooks and crannies and places that we put things in our home, and some of those things, and then you're trying to figure out where you put something. And I find that as you get older, you spend more time figuring out where you put something than if you'd have just thrown it away and went out and bought it again. But the idea is that your inner man, your human spirit and your soul, especially your human spirit where your mind is, God designed that thing to be able to do what this says. The responsibility becomes one of yours to have these things in remembrance, to put them in a place that you can't lose them, to put them in a place that you can easily access them, and have them with you so that they are always available to be utilized, so that when situations and circumstances in life comes up, they can be utilized. They're there and they can be utilized. And so the exhortation, therefore, is designed to make a son aware he's responsible, you and I are responsible for responding to what we've just learned with more than just an intellectual recognition of what you learned, and that you say, I understand it, I believe it, so let's move on to the next thing. That's not sonship. That's not a real member of the church, the body of Christ, who is being edified unto godliness, which is in faith. Which is a long way around, a long way of saying sonship. But a son realizes everything I'm being taught, everything I'm going to use. And not just sometime in the great by and by. I'm going to use it now. And again, what your father's doing in all of this is developing and continuing to develop that fascinating thing that I think of all the time, that spirit which is of God. Where if these things are responded to positively and properly, and especially as much time as we've spent on it, to be quite honest with you, it should get to the point where you don't even have to consult the Bible. It's there. You've thought on it so much, it's just become a part of you. To understand that you owe no man anything but to love one another. And that great way of exercise that your father gave you to be able to determine and make judgments according to godly love and charity when it comes to your neighbor, and that the law is fulfilled in that saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and the principle that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. But we know the time, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And I'm not saying this just to regurgitate and memorize Scripture. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. All of that are things that, whether you stumble on a word here, but those words now live in you. And you know what to do with them. You understand some things now about your enemy. And you're going to put this in a particular place where it cannot be easily forgotten. It cannot easily be lost. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And that keeping, again, is the holding on to something to prevent it from departing. And it's one of those words that's used in many different senses. And almost when you've got it said like this, in the second aspect of this, the second side of this first coin of the positive response, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And again, the son is told not to forget them, and he's not being told that because he's just a forgetful person. He's being told that because he needs to now focus upon how important this information is and to be able to see its value and see its essential nature. And then he's going to come right along and say, let thine heart keep my commandments. Those components that make up that form of doctrine, you're going to have to keep those things. And one of the things that almost is kind of what I call an unspoken understanding of a statement like this, an issue that kind of naturally accompanies what runs through your mind when you're exhorted in such a way as, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You're almost immediately and naturally made aware, it just naturally crosses your mind that with this sense of holding on to it, preventing it from departing, there's probably a time element involved in this. And what I mean by time element is that knowing our nature as we are, and that we're going to be utilizing these things over a long period of time, the Father's commandments, or the doctrine that makes up that law, the information just learned, that has to be ever present in our minds over a long period of time. We're really just getting our sonship education underway in our first level, and there's going to be a lot of time we're going to be utilizing this. And I say that so that you realize that this is an intelligent decision. You're going to have to make a decision. This isn't going to come automatically or by osmosis. But you're going to have to make a decision to keep your father's commandments. And the reason why you're going to have to keep them is the reason you would keep anything. You're going to use it. That's why you'd keep it. Again, your Heavenly Father is not, like I've said oftentimes, he's not a big antique person. He doesn't keep relics around. He keeps what he's going to use. And I've noticed that one of the things I do on my breaks is I usually give my study a deep cleaning. And I go through boxes and things like that. And isn't there some kind of a saying or something, that an old saw or something like that, that if you've got something in a box and you've had it in a box for 6 months, you might as well throw it away because you're never going to use it. I don't know if it's 6 months or 6 years or what it is, but I've had stuff in a box for more than that, and I look at it now and I think, why in the world, if I haven't used it in all this time, why am I keeping this? Throw it out. When you're told by your Father to keep something, you're keeping it because you're going to use it, and you're going to use it all the time. And so this is an intelligent decision on your part to recognize the usefulness of what you were just taught. And the reason why you're going to have to keep it is because you want to use it. You actually want to use it. And you're going to keep it close to your heart. That's a conscious decision that we make as sons. And one of the most critical points in all of this is that it's there. The way this is structured and worded, and for right now, I want you to think about moving from verse 1. We'll let the benefit slide for right now. And now think about moving to verse 3. Those things are connected. There's a way in which the Father has designed this so that once the first aspect is done of the positive response, and only when the positive response has been achieved that way, my son, forget not my law. Forget it not in the sense that he means it there that we just went over. But let thine heart keep my commandments. That keeping for its constant use is so that the second, that putting that into position where it can be thought of like that, that it's going to have to be ever useful, it's there so that the second aspect to the positive and proper response, so that the proper response can now make use of it. In other words, verse 1 is done so verse 3 can make use of the information. Because in verse 3 is where you're going to use it. You can't use something that you don't have. Verse 1 makes sure you've got it. And you've got it in that drawer that isn't too high, that's not too low. It's the one, I don't know how you ladies put things in your kitchen, but it's the drawer that you can usually look at a lady's kitchen, go into it, and you can find where the silverware is. You used to be able to, because it was the most used drawer, and it would have wear on it like no other. There's some drawers, you know, that I don't know what you put in there, but they don't get used very much. Some drawers get used a lot, and they'll show the wear. This is that drawer. This is the drawer that shows the wear. And what you've got is you've got to have it there first. That's what verse 1 provides for. Once it's there, and once it's in its ever useful state, then verse 3 is going to come along and make use of it. So the positive response is crucial, because now the proper response can make use of it. And it just becomes the natural frame of mind that we have to process all this information like this and have it make that kind of an impact on you, and it can and it should. Well, that positive response is what has been learned for what it's designed to be. You've understood it, not just understood it academically, but you know what it's designed to be by your Father, what its goals, aims, and objectives are. And it is to be now resident within the heart for utilization in forming your thoughts. This is going to start to become the fabric of your mind. And you as a son and daughter make the conscious decision that that's what you want that to be. You want Romans 13, 8 through 14 to be the very thing that forms all of your thoughts when it comes to making godly judgments. And because of that, you're going to naturally make that information and the keeping of that information, your positive response to it, a matter of your sonship, communion, fellowship, and prayer with your Father. It's one of the reasons why you get some of the information that's contained in that section that we dealt with. In fact, if you want to hold your place, you don't have to go back very far, but just flip back to the 139th Psalm. And come down to apparently wasn't one of yours. Might have been Cindy back there messing around. Maybe the girls have her pinned down and they've got her. Look at verse 17. This is the very reason why David goes over the issue of the searching of the heart. And once he goes over the major things that take place when the Father searches the heart, David comes along and says in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" And David's acknowledging here exactly what that information he's been learning has now become to him. It's all precious information. This is precious. And it should be that now more than it was when we went through wisdom. Now we're looking at things that we've actually used the word precious in describing some of the pets of the adversary, his precious thing. This is your Father in equipping you with some armor of light now to be able to be more than conquerors in this battle and contention with the adversary. Man, when you put that in terms, when you put it in that kind of a framework, you begin to realize that you see pictures of some of these soldiers, especially some of these guys that are in special forces, some of the Delta guys and some of the Rangers and this kind of thing. And they have got some well-worn. That's one of the things that just blew me away when I was able to see some of these things. I couldn't believe. I thought I'd see these spit shine polished up weapons. They look beat up. They were well worn. They were good. They were sighted perfectly. They could do their job, but they were well worn. These things were used all the time, and it's drilled into a soldier how important how precious his weapon is. So much so that he could lose an arm, and his first thought will be, "Where's my weapon?" He also understands the difference between a weapon and a gun. Well, we're not going to explain that. Mark can explain that. But that's what these things are. That's why they're precious. And David comes along and describes them that way. And notice he enumerates them in verse 18. "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And that's the action of a son. Once again, in connection with having responded positively to what he's learned. And notice David doesn't go into any real detail here. He deals only in general. But what he does do and what he does say provides sons. And by the way, this is the format of this is true both in Israel's program and with us in this dispensation of grace, to understand that part of the communion and fellowship of sonship prayer involves taking what has been learned. You know, most people's idea of prayer, and this was a tough one for me to get over, the idea of praying is oftentimes praying for the... It's like going to a spiritualist or a... Who are the people that predict the future? What are they called? A psychic, yeah. Astrologer. And you're many people pray... Their prayers are all about the future. Oh, God... Now, I don't know how many churches are meeting tonight and rebuking this hurricane. They need to get that guy down in Texas, that Ken, whatever his name is, has come up here because he rebukes those things. Yeah, but I don't know. But most of it's praying for the future. I need a check. I need this. I need that. I need this in the future. It's all looking at... Very few Christians ever pray for what they have already got. Because you almost think, well, what is there to talk about? I've already got it. Prayer is rubbing a genie for what I don't have. Where is that in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it talk about prayer is something that you only talk to God about what you don't have? In fact, the bulk of your sonship prayer life is going to be talking to your Father about what you do have and what you're going to do with it. Prayer involves taking what has been learned and then expressing to the Father in view of how it's being learned and been learned, understanding and appreciating the precious nature of it all. And you should have a lot of that to talk about with your Father by now. Realizing how it's all going to be utilized. And so, come back to Proverbs now. And we're going to have to close this thing down pretty quick. I may have to chop something off here, but that's all right. When he comes along and says in verse 1, "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments," being the first part, the positive response of the son to what he's just learned, the kind of going over these things with your Father in sonship prayer like David does, that's something that you should see as the most natural thing in the world that you would be doing at this point. And because of that, it's an indicator of your positive response. This, ladies and gentlemen, is how you know you're not guessing when it comes to the positive response. Just like verse 1 indicates, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." So you and your Father are going to get together and go over that information. Make sure that, you know, I'm not saying go, but make sure that between you and him, that you've expressed to him, if it's just expressing your understanding of it and those kinds of things, but there is an indicator of your positive response that you let your Father know, "I didn't just learn this academically. This isn't just some component or some compartmentalized doctrine that comes out of categorical Bible teaching." But I, for instance, you could talk about how I see how this perfectly links with the wisdom and the justice. I see, Father, without those two things, I couldn't do what this says. And I'm getting more and more used to the methodology you have in teaching me and training me as your daughter, as your son. As I get more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not going to go over your whole prayer with you, but I'm saying that there's many things that you can talk to him about when it comes to this particular issue. And that's just the positive response. But those are indicators to you that you really are positive toward that. It's not just, "Yeah, I got that Bible class. It was a good Bible class. Now I don't ever intend to really use any of it." And really, that's what part of the human spirit is actually designed to be able to do. Your human spirit was built by your Father to do this very thing, to be able to come along, and it has the capacity to place values upon information. And you do it all the time, and so do I. Your human heart can actually place a value upon information that is great versus not so great. But this is great. This is exceptional. This is something that exceeds all other things. And all that information that comes along later and talks about she is more precious than rubies and all things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. That's why I want to celebrate something. I don't care if I celebrate by myself. It'll be a happy celebration. Because of the exceptional nature of this, and your human spirit has the ability to give that a prominent place in the heart and for it not to get buried with a bunch of other stuff and get put in a corner or put on a shelf where you can't find it. And that's the concept here, because when the mind esteems something like that, when your human spirit sees the exceptional value of something like that and makes it so that whatever that is, it gets in a position in your mind and within your heart where it doesn't get lost. And so that's the first part of the volitional testing point that you and I have as sons and daughters of learning something, the positive response aspect of it. It's the issue of positively responding to what has been learned in view of its value. And so I think because of what we're kind of up against it here, let me just say that the second verse, verse 2 comes along as the benefit, and he says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now this is information and a benefit that the details of this is specifically for the remnant of Israel when they function as adopted sons. But there is a general issue that's parallel to with it that applies in both programs, Israel's and ours. And there's a reason why length of days, long life, and peace being added to them. This little word add, that shall they add to thee. There's a reason why they would see that as a benefit, something beneficial. And really, if you could have length of days, long life, and peace, you'd see that as beneficial as a son as well. The general issue is that the positive response to the doctrine your father gives you, actually what it's doing, when I talk about it allowing you to, it paves the way for your sonship education to continue on. And that's kind of the nub of what's being said there without looking at the details and being in Israel's program. But what is parallel in both programs is that this is paving the way for you to now move to godly equity, because equity is going to take wisdom, justice, and judgment, all three, to make equitable sonship decisions. So for a member of the remnant, this would be very important to them. The benefit, though, the real core of the matter is the same benefit obtained by us today. You really are paving the way for your sonship education to continue on. And Sons in Israel's program will be able to do that as well as we will in our dispensation of grace. So, what constitutes the positive response? Well, my son, forget not my law. This is your conscious decision. This is not something that automatically happens. You determine that you're going to recognize the essential, vital importance of the information you just learned from your father. And again, it's transforming you by the renewing of your mind, and it's providing for all three aspects of godliness to take place. The thinking, living, and labor. And in view of that, you are determined to have it in remembrance. Because you know you've got to get to it. You know, it's an amazing thing the way our heart is made up. I was using that illustration of the drawer with all your silverware in it, or your utensil drawer in your kitchen. You don't think about that utensil drawer 24 hours a day. The thing is, when the circumstance arises, without even thinking, it's there, and you can access it. And that's what this is able to do. That's what the book of your heart, the book of your soul, the things that get written upon it, we'll talk about in the next section, that's what you're going to have to do. Because certain circumstances, you're going to say, well, I don't need the knives, but I need the spoons. We're having ice cream, I don't eat it with a knife. Now, I know there's some tough guys that eat every single thing they've got with a knife. You ever see a guy eat peas with a knife? I have. I haven't done it, but I've seen guys do it. Just needs a knife. Anyway, that's what your ability now is that you've got something there that is easy to access. It's something that you are determined is in remembrance so that it can be utilized when it's needed. So there's your first clause. My son, forget not my law. And then we have, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And that, again, is a conscious decision on your part. It's a determination. You determine to commune in fellowship with your father. This is you and your father getting together. Let thine heart keep my commandments. In some intelligent sonship prayer, so as to allow your human spirit to appreciate the preciousness, so you can cry like David, how precious are your words. see the preciousness and the value of the information you just learned from your father. And from that, your human spirit mechanically gives that information a prominent place. You can go into anybody's home and you can find out what gets prominence in their home. Whether it's the television set or if it's a beautiful painting or a sculpture or whatever it is. Because it's easy to spot because nothing is in its view. You want anybody who walks into that room to see it. You almost do this unconsciously, but you're not going to put plants and stuff around something that you want to easily be seen. And your human spirit mechanically has that ability to give information a prominent place in the heart where it doesn't get lost. You're not going to stick it behind a bunch of plants somewhere. At which point the information is prepared then for the proper response to take place. Once that happens, once you have responded positively to forget not my law, responded positively to let your heart keep my commandments, you and your father have gotten together, this thing now has a prominent place in your heart, now it's ready for the proper response. And that's what we're going to take up on Sunday morning. And we're going to deal with verses 3 and verse 4, but especially verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And then there's a benefit to that. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. By the way, there is a part of that particular benefit that Paul actually states. He doesn't quote this verse, but it's almost stated close to being word for word. All right, any question to the positive response? I wouldn't imagine there would be, but I guess my question is that a decent little refresher? Yeah, it is to me too. I need this as much as you do. We're all in this together. Yeah, there is. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot more even to positive volition than what we ever knew. What your father expects would be a positive response is more than what I ever thought it was. You just say, well, yeah, I believe that. And what changed all that was edification. That's what changed it all, because you're not being taught something for no reason. You're going to use it. Edification means living and laboring with it.
Second nature.
Yep.
Can I see the other page?
Yeah. All right. Well, then we'll deal with the proper response. I like that proper response. And again, this gave us an advance on understanding what godly edification was or is, that there's more to it than just simply learning Bible doctrine. So, all right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to refresh ourselves on the activity that we're to be engaged in over the next few days and even weeks. That we can take this magnificent information, this precious information, these precious words that you've given us, and we can make sure that they're in a position now in our heart where they're easy to be utilized and where we can use them for the design purpose of them. And we just look forward to the labor that we will have with you as beginning to conduct ourselves as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in this battle arena of doing battle with the conflict and contending with the adversary that has been going on with you for so long. And we just are grateful to be able to have some measure of enjoyment in that contention of being more than conquerors in it all. So we thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our hearts, and we know with godly suspicion that you're up to far more than we ever realize. And we thank you for that, for the preparation that's going on to pave the way for upcoming doctrine and for upcoming issues of dealing with this adversary. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you have put into your word to carefully think this out for us and to write it out for us and to preserve it for us so that we can be conformed into the image of your Son. And we think of your Son in all these things because everything that we are and everything we ever will be to your honor and glory will be because of grace and because of what Jesus Christ did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So we thank you for that grace again tonight and pray for it and pray for your wisdom in all these matters that we've dealt with from your word, that they do their effectual work within us to your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.